Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Corumdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about what just happened.
What just happened? I mean, seriously, everyone, what just happened? We are reflecting back over the past 2 or 3 months, and as Bethany said in the intro, we want to talk about how the gospel connects to the things of everyday life. And Travis, Corumdale's intern, has rightly rebuked us and said, you guys talk a lot about current events and stuff. We probably need to do more theology, which is why we're doing the Herman Bovink on the third Wednesday theology.
He's like, yes, Travis,
you're right. We need to talk more about Jesus, the scriptures, and theology. But part of the reason we want to tackle current events related things is because they do consume a lot of people's attention, and there's just so much in front of us in our social media feeds and on the news and in all the headlines we read and all the things we listen to. And so it's important from our perspective to help give people a lens for how do we need to think about things and what do we need to learn? And we've tried to, I guess, over the course of the holidays and wanting to think about Advent and let it be about Christ, we've tried to sort of just stay a little bit out of the sort of deep current event stream. But now that we've seen the shift of inaugurating a new president, now we can look back to what has happened over the past few months and say, what did just happen? It's been a weird few months. We were sitting in this room recording a podcast while people were storming the U.S. Capitol in weird costumes.
That
and
happened.
People were drawing weapons and dying, and there's some weird stuff that's going on. Can we be honest about that, Christians? There's some weird things that have happened. So let's go back and just rehearse the events. You had election night, November, whatever day that was, 4th, 5th, 6th, somewhere in there, the first Tuesday of November. You had a very weird election night because of all the mail-in balloting and all the reasons that we would not know on election night and sort of knew that we wouldn't know on election night what happened. Then you had days and days of sort of back and forth of who's going to call what state when and, you know, which media outlets are going to tell us what happened. Then the election was called. Joe Biden was declared the winner. Then Trump asserted that the election was stolen and began filing lawsuits in various states. Then there was a runoff election in Georgia for 2 Senate seats. And so that began to consume people's attention. The most expensive U.S. Senate race in history. Tons and tons of money poured into Georgia. The day after that runoff was the storming of the Capitol, this massive rally in D.C. that turned into this storming of the Capitol. And then finally, last week, you had the inauguration of a new president. And actually, what seems like, as we record this, the peaceful transition of power, though, who knows, right? I mean, every day could change. So maybe by the time you listen to this, something crazy has happened. But that all happened in the space of the last 90 days. And there's a need for us to reflect on what do God's people need to learn and take away from all of that? Because there was a lot of chaos in the midst of all of that and a lot of confusion. And I think there's some places where we need to look back and say, okay, the church needs to learn here. Christians need to learn here. The gospel has something to say here. And so let's reflect on a few of those things together. Let us, listener, help you reflect on what just happened and say, where do the scriptures speak to this? It's been a challenging time. It's been a challenging season to be a pastor in general for the past year or two, but especially in the last few months, because as you perhaps know, I said on a weekly update video a few weeks ago, hey, those of you who are believing that the election was stolen and that Trump actually won are believing a false narrative. And I got some pushback and some feedback.
Nice. And, you said that.
Yeah.
He did.
Good got, for you, man.
And he sits here today to still tell
and
the story.
And I sit here today. But, you know, there were some people who didn't like that and reached out and wanted to talk about that. And so I think there's some learnings for us in terms of things like that. The first thing I think we learned, the first thing that just happened in all that just happened is John Piper was vindicated. Not that he needed to be. I mean, he's a pretty smart guy and he can hold his own, but
John Piper was right.
Piper wrote a piece and did we talk about that piece on this podcast or not? I don't think we did. He wrote a piece back in maybe October, maybe early October, 4 weeks or so before the election, and basically took the stand that, hey, character actually matters. Because a lot of what was happening among Christians was people were saying, you know, the choice was Joe Biden, Donald Trump. People trying to ask, how should we vote? There was a lot of, you know, I mean, we did a podcast on how should we think about voting. We tackled that David French article where, so we were trying to answer some of those questions for our listeners. I think Christians all over were asking, what are my responsibilities here? And there were some voices within the Christian community saying, hey, because of abortion, because of gay marriage, because of social issues, you should vote for Donald Trump. And sort of saying, put his character aside, it's about the policy. And Piper just said, no, you don't get to make that argument. Which is interesting because there are lots of other people saying, no, character matters. But they tended to be people maybe who wouldn't have liked Donald Trump anyway and maybe wouldn't have liked his policies. Like there were left-leaning folks saying, hey, character does matter. But you would expect that from some of those people. Piper, who is a Bible guy, a respected evangelical leader, just sort of said, hey, I'm tired of people saying that character doesn't matter. And so he wrote a really brilliant piece and got a lot of pushback, made some people upset. And I think I, as a leader, learned there are some people out there, have been for the past year, who if you say that Christians should not vote for Donald Trump, they're going to be really unhappy about that. But that's what Piper said, we cannot affirm this man's character. There were others, Wayne Grudem and Al Mohler being two key figures, who said you should vote for Trump and we are going to vote for Trump. And I think what happened in the last 90 days vindicated Piper's point of view, especially what happened at the Capitol, especially the chaos that ensued on January 6th, seems to say Piper was onto something and seeing something. I think a lot of people now are sort of having an aha moment of, oh, maybe Donald Trump's bluster and foolishness actually is a huge problem that was dangerous for our republic. I don't know. What do you guys think?
This morning, I was having a conversation with Paul, the other elder at First City, and we were talking through what does it look like to pastor on the other end of Joe Biden becoming the president, and just even some of the decisions he's already made. So appointing the first transgender person to the cabinet, and he had mentioned that a member of our church had texted him after that announcement, and it was kind of like, so it begins, and kind of the potentially all the things that a Biden administration is going to unleash on our country. And what we were talking about this morning is how I think as Christians, we tend to have a very limited view of what we think actually corrupts our nation.
Yeah.
And so you have, which again, I think is a worthy sort of consideration of like, hey, the appointing of someone who is transgendered, this shifts what is acceptable in our society. And this is not to say that couldn't have some corrupting effect, but we tend to see it just along the lines of, you know, the LGBTQ issues or abortion issues or just very limited spectrum. And we missed that actually character does corrupt, that there's a way of governing, like a guy could have all the policies you like, but the way he leads and the way he accomplishes that actually has a corrupting effect. And so sadly, Christians, we should have the biggest category for sin and the effects of bad leadership. And yet I think we have too narrow a view in many ways. And so I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate concerns for the Biden administration and the way that they could potentially take things policy wise. But what we missed, and sort of like what just happened is we, as Christians, and I guess, you know, kind of collectively, we missed the fact that there are things that corrupt our culture and our society that are broader than the spectrum we're used to running in. And so we need to look at a bigger picture. And that's what I think Piper was arguing for.
Yes.
And pushing on. And yet for some reason, many leaders just couldn't see past just that narrow lane that they had to find and justified supporting Trump in.
Yeah. And you're exactly right. That was Piper's whole point of view was, hey, there, this corrupts. The pride, bravado, the sort of ways that Trump leads and manifests himself, the way he speaks, the way he tweets, these things have a corrupting effect, not just the effects of policy. So that was the first thing that happened is I think John Piper was vindicated in all the case he was making back in October. The second thing that happened is that Christians need to, we realized We need a cleaner delineation, and the church needs to learn how to understand the difference between data and interpretation of data. Mm. So what happened for me, for instance, I said in that weekly update, hey, if you believe the election was stolen, that's a false narrative. Why did I say that? I said that because that's an interpretation of what happened, right? And some people heard me saying, are you saying there was no voter irregularity? So are you saying there might not have been fraud? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, in an election like this, where there was a lot of mail-in balloting, there's a ton of possibility for irregularities and even for fraud. The difference between those two things is irregularities are things that happen just sort of through error, and fraud implies malice, right? So fraud would be someone trying to manipulate the results of the election. And I said, hey, both those things are quite possible. What Trump did was to say, because there might've been irregularities and because there may have been fraud, therefore the election was stolen. I actually won it. And the libs, the left, is trying to take it from me. They're trying to steal America. And what happened was a bunch of people bought into that interpretation of the data. And so when I said the narrative that this is a stolen election is a false narrative, I'm saying something different than there wasn't any irregularities. I'm saying we should affirm, hey, there were probably lots of places where there might have been irregularities. And certainly some of the states just had really bad policies for how they were going to deal with absentee ballots or mail-in ballots. It's still odd to me in this country that I have to show my ID to get on an airplane, but not to vote. Like, yeah, I realize there are reasons totally for these things, but it's just voting is literally the easiest thing to do.
Yeah.
You don't have to prove anything versus you try to get on a plane. Try to get into a show.
Shoes off to get on a plane.
Try to get into a bar and you look kind of young. You better show me some ID, but gosh, we'll let you vote just by saying that's who you are. So there are some weirdnesses to how we've chosen to do elections that I think need to be remedied. That aside, the fact that people bought into the narrative and the interpretation that the election was stolen was very concerning to me, and here's why. And David French, who's a constitutional lawyer, has pointed this out, as well as many other people. If you look at what actually happened, and there are people who sent me websites. People, I've read the stuff. Don't send me the websites. Don't send me the links.
One more.
I've read all the stuff. There were up to, I think, 60 various election lawsuits filed alleging various types of fraud and misinformation and all these allegations that things happened. And I think some of those possibly had merit, but here's what happened. Every time the Trump legal team had to go on record in a court of law and assert that there had been fraud, they did not do so. What that tells you is they do not think they had a verifiable case, and they did not want to risk perjury by saying that fraud happened. In fact, just this week, Sidney Powell withdrew the election lawsuit in, I think, the state of Florida, and just sort of quietly made it go away. And so what that suggests is there was a narrative out there that, one, even the people prosecuting it didn't believe it to the point of going on record and saying, we want to allege that there was fraud. And two, the fact that courts all over the country chose not to take it up might mean that every judge in all of America is corrupt. Or it could just mean they're doing their job and saying, hey, we've looked at the evidence, we looked at the fact, there's nothing worth looking at here, and so we're not going to choose to look at this case. And again, I had people sending me emails and saying, hey, there's been all these cases and the courts are throwing them out. The courts are corrupt. You know, you had Trump saying, I put these people on the Supreme Court so they would, you know, so they would take care of this, and they're not doing their job. So you see the way he thinks about what the courts should be doing. All of this to say, Christians especially need to understand that there is data and then there's interpretation of the data, and those are two different things. And to say that there was irregularities, there might have been fraud, there were places where there were ballots that were tampered with or where election processes did not go as they should have gone, we can affirm all of that. And that does not mean the election was stolen, Trump's the rightful president, and this whole thing is a sham and a fraud. And the fact that many Christians blurred the lines between those two things was really concerning to me. because I think it shows an inability to differentiate between data and narrative or interpretations or things that are put forward as making meaning of that data. And one of the things we always talk about, Dusty, is that human beings are meaning makers. We live our lives according to story, and one of the ways we're wired by God is to draw conclusions and make sense of things in a certain way. And when we have a narrative handed to us and the narrative is, here's the narrative you should think, it's very tempting when it seems like that lines up with the data to accept that narrative and say, yep, that's what happened. And that's what I saw a lot of Christians doing that I think was disconcerting to me. And I felt like, especially in our church as a pastor, I wanted to speak to that and say, hey, that's not okay. We have to slow our roll there and make sure that we're looking at what actually happened.
I prayed this morning with a small group of people, and the thing that we used to launch into our prayer time was Colossians 1, just remembering the preeminence of Christ. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things. That has been the concern for me pastorally, is people have not thought necessarily about the kingdom of God. We've thought about America.
Yeah.
And that's how your newsfeed is. Your newsfeed is set up to disciple you in the ways that you've set it up. And that's been my biggest, I guess, I don't know if it's beyond concern. It's more just kind of like, oh, it's just sad to me that those things are discipling you more than Colossians 1 is, or other scripture context, to have a kingdom mindset instead of just a nation mindset. So that's, you mentioned the hard to pastor thing. It's been more like, oh, that's too bad that all these things are screaming at you way louder than the scripture is comforting you.
I think the other thing that can explain some of this for Christians anyways is we bought into the fake news epistemology, where if news comes from a particular source, it automatically and inherently is wrong, skewed, is hiding the truth. You know, it's trying to support a particular narrative that's anti-Trump or anti, you know, what's really going on. And we just bought that so hook, line, and sinker, uncritically. And so automatically, if a article comes from CNN or NBC or nothing, anything that's quote unquote mainstream or is critical of Trump, it automatically should be disregarded or read with an incredible amount of skepticism. And it also becomes kind of this defense. Like, Bob, you've been reading articles from, from CNBC CNN. And CNN.
How could
and so you?
You
automatically
you listened to NPR today.
Yeah, yeah. You've been misled, or you know, you're buying into fake news, and we stopped. One, I think that shows an incredible disregard for common grace, in the sense that, hey, truth is there and you can find it. And yeah, it requires discernment. And yeah, does the media sometimes skew things? Absolutely. We've known this forever. But just this like whole scale rejection of certain outlets and sources, it just that is to say that just a level of conspiracy and a level of control that, again, I think you have a hard time proving that that's the case. But the other thing is, when you adopt that mindset, it's almost like the thinking's been done for me. Because I can automatically reject if it comes from a particular source rather than thinking through that. And if it comes from another source, well, then I can automatically assume that's correct. That's okay. And both of those approaches are terrible, because we need to be thinking critically for ourselves and thinking biblically for ourselves and testing things. And that's what scripture calls us to. And so for us as Christians to adopt a fake news epistemology, it's not biblical. And so if you're listening to the podcast and you found yourself kind of caught in that, I'm just telling you, look, that's not a biblical mindset. And I would encourage you to kind of walk that back and reevaluate that and recognize you're called to test. And if you're called to test, that means you're going to consider and not just automatically dismiss. And I think that's probably a lot of the problem too was the election stolen, is that because particular outlets weren't supporting that, then of course something's up here.
Right. Well, and it works on both sides, right? Like there's
absolutely
there's a left version of that too, yep, that says if it was on Fox News or if Trump tweeted it or if it was from any sort of right leaning source, then it's suspicious as well. And so what's happening is you have this fragmentation actually in the church. It doesn't surprise me it's in the culture, but in the church you have people who like only trust certain news sources instead of saying, I'm a Christian, God's given me a mind, he's called me to be discerning and to test things, and I need to do that.
Yeah.
I need to learn how to read and think critically.
Yeah. I mean, it was interesting too. I mean, and that's such an important point of the church should be a community and a place where we can test these things together. And, hey, I read this. Hey, I read this. Let's seek truth together rather than I read this. Well, you read that. Well, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. I mean, we combat rather than seeing this as a place to like sharpen each other and help each other come to the truth. I mean, after, the storming of the Capitol and we're with some folks from our church and that night and just kind of talking through things. And immediately a narrative split sort of happened in our group. Like one was sure it was all false flag. It was all Antifa like embedded and it was, you know, trying to make Trump look bad. And the others were like, you know, look at these, you know, it was just like on cue. You just had these two camps just immediately stake out claims. And rather than, you know, sorting things and considering things together, as I'm talking, I'm like, that's it, Christians, let's do this. Let's seek truth together and stop, you know, forming these ideological divides and doing what the culture does.
I don't do this very often, but prior to the election, I threw out a French article that was like, it was really thought provoking. Somebody else responded to that article in a better nuanced way. But the first couple comments were like, man, if you're posting this article, then you must be about abortion, basically. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't think so. I think we've actually gone against that together in some other contexts. But the thinking critical thing and just sparsing those thoughts out and having conversation is not is a lost art here.
Here's an additional thing that I think when we're asking what just happened. What just happened is we saw the need, the crucial need for Christians to develop critical distance and what Dick Kies calls redemptive suspicion. What I mean by that is critical distance is a posture that allows me to sort of distance myself enough from the noise to take in information and data and headlines and news with a critical posture. Meaning, what is this suggesting? What is it, you know, what narrative is it setting up? And how do I read it understanding that and taking that into consideration? Let me give an example that's not related to this particular political conversation because I think it helps us understand. If you pay attention, like critical distance allows you to look at headlines and realize, okay, there's a narrative being told there. And that narrative may be true or it may be false, but I need to recognize that this article is posturing itself in this way. And so I want to read it and understand and see that that's happening. Any and all, if you think about how media generates revenue, especially in the age of social media, media outlets generate revenue by getting clicks because that's what pays for advertising. What I've noticed, so I, you know, I have my Apple phone and I have the news feature, you know, where it just shows some headlines. And I rarely, if ever, click those headlines, but I like to just look at like what's trending on the headlines on Apple News. Every COVID article for the last 3 months, if you read how the headline is positioned, if there's good news, it's always framed around bad news. Mm-hmm. So it's like for instance, vaccines roll out as cases skyrocket, right? It's like, there's really good news. We have a vaccine for this thing. That's great. But what it's framed in is as cases skyrocket, because what's happening is they're trying to play off our anxiety and get us to click and say, oh yeah, that's good and bad. I need to know about all that. And so literally I've paid attention to every COVID headline and there's been so much good news. Vaccines are rolling out. Cases are going down. Lots of good things are happening. And the headlines are all intended to sort of tap into that latent anxiety that all of us have about, are things going to get worse? Are we going to get locked down again? You know, when the new variant surfaced in the UK, all the headlines were new variant surfaces as cases skyrocket in US. You know, it's just everything is, it has a slant. And so a posture of critical distance would say, okay, I see what they're doing there. Like, I might still want to read that article, but I see that what they're trying to do there is to pull on anxiety and fear. And so I'm going to have a posture of critical distance and say, I see that what they're doing there, but I can still consume it. Like, that doesn't make me say, oh, see, it's from the New York Times. Those bunch of libs are trying to make me nervous, right? Or, oh, it's from Fox News. That must be a right-leaning, Trump-loving article. I'm probably not going to read it. The posture of critical distance allows me to say, okay, I see what outlet this is coming from. I see the sort of angle that it has. And this is just what Proverbs type discernment should lend us toward as Christians, is this kind of redemptive suspicion that says, okay, I'm going to assume people have a slant, have an angle, have a way they're coming at this, have a bills they're trying to pay. but I can take that for what it is. And I think part of what the last few months have revealed is, to me, at least as a pastor and as one who cares about the church, is that our capacity for critical distance is not what it should be. And so there's a believing of sources just because they align with my political ideology, or there's an inability to sort of step back and say, what is this and where is it coming from? I mean, people were sending me, there's a lot of quote unquote prophecy surrounding Trump, like people saying, I heard a word from the Lord and he told me this, and people are sending me these things. And I would watch these videos and say, hey, this is just downright unbiblical, wacky nonsense. And to look at that and say, this is a word from the Lord, that's concerning on a number of levels, not just that, because now we're taking it to say, God has something to say about this election and here's what he says. That's concerning to me. So I think there's a call to the church here to relearn discernment and wisdom and a posture of critical distance that we're going to need this for the rest of our lives, because friends, the media landscape in America is going toward polarization. It is in fact going toward, and anyone who works in media will tell you this, the reason there is Fox News and CNN, the reason there is One America Network and NPR is because they do play to the base. I mean, both, you know, there are listeners and subscribers that pay the bills at those places. And there's a certain way that they want to take in news. And so as Christians, if we're going to walk in God's kingdom and be kingdom-minded people going forward, we're going to have to develop a posture of critical distance that's able to see both left and right as something different than, to go back to what you said a few minutes ago, Dusty, that the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. And that's going to require us slowing down. You can't do that if you're after hot takes and quick reaction. The critical distance requires reflection, thought, waiting, suspending judgment, pondering, considering, you know, all of weighing, all of that. And that again should be like the ways that Christians model something so countercultural and so something so beautiful and powerful is like, hey, rather than getting caught up in the headline or the hot take and you know, I've got to form an opinion in 30 seconds and so I can, you know, come back on Twitter or come back on Facebook. Hey, let me think about that. I need to consider that. Here's an article. Give it time and being okay saying, I don't know yet. I'm still kind of formulating a thought on that, or I need to, you know, think about that more. Man, what a difference that would make for Christians. I mean, just starting in the church for our own dialogue with each other, but then, you know, the way that we can thoughtfully engage, lovingly engage, humbly engage, but engage with substance, with the world as well. Because look, hot takes are entertaining, right? But
well, let me
they're gone. I mean, 30 seconds later.
And let me give an example of that didn't register, I don't think, as a hot take. So take the storming of the Capitol on January 6th. You quite immediately after that, to your point about your conversation in your house, you had people saying Trump incited this and it's his fault. He knew this was going to happen and planned for it to happen. Or you had people saying this was all Antifa and it was mm-hmm. a plot to make Trump look bad. What few people did is to say, what language are we going to use for this? Is it a riot? Is it an insurrection? Is it a coup? Like, words matter. So what are we calling this? And then what was Trump's role in it? Did he incite it? Did he just applaud it? Is he responsible in some way for it? These are the kinds of things that immediately people wanted to have a judgment on. And actually, a posture of critical distance would say, this is an important question and an important conversation, because if you believe that someone getting up and saying something in front of a group of people is responsible for their actions, it's probably going to be hard for you to say that having a Christian worldview is not responsible for harming people who don't have a Christian worldview. Do you see the connection I'm making? Yeah. So people are actually responsible for their own actions. That doesn't mean that public figures don't have an accountability and responsibility. But when people jumped quickly from, hey, Trump caused this, I might want to slow down there and think about what did his words do and what did he say and how did he facilitate, perhaps incite, perhaps. But to your point, that requires a day or two of reflection and sort of going back and saying, let's listen to the words he said. Let's listen to the things he tweeted. How did this whole thing get set up? Who is responsible and how do we hold them responsible? How do mobs and riots work and what are the things that animate them? And these are the places where it did not seem that many Christians wanted to slow down. We just sort of wanted to take sides and say, this is Trump's fault, throw him out, or this wasn't him at all. It was all Antifa. It was all the left. They're making us look bad. And those were the two camps I saw. And that seemed disconcerting to me.
I think pastorally too, Bob, if I can't distance myself and have some wisdom and discernment through the algorithms that are popping up on my phone, it's also okay to just call a hard stop for a while, right? And just take a good month off from all of the clickbait that is out there. If I can't be distant from it, if I can't be thinking critically about it, then I might just need a break.
Yeah. All right. So a lot just happened is the answer to the question of this podcast. What just happened? A lot of things, but at least there's a few things here where the gospel needs to come to bear for Christians. We saw John Piper's point of view vindicated and the importance of us, as Chris said, broadening the number of issues that we actually think are crucial for public leadership and for the future of our country. It highlighted the need for distinguishing between data and interpretation, between facts and narrative, between the data on the ground and the meaning that we make of that. It highlighted the need for better theology and a commitment to the kingdom of God that allows us to rise above the fray. It highlighted the need for critical distance and redemptive suspicion. And I think there is much work for the church to do here. And so I hope you hear this, listeners, as an invitation, as a call to say, hey, I think the last 90 days or so give us some important places where we need to learn. And when I say we, I mean the church at large. I don't imagine that every listener has been caught up in all the particular things that we've been talking about, but I imagine you can identify with some of the things that we've mentioned here. And this is a place where the church has an opportunity to reflect, to grow, and hopefully to change, because I think the world is looking. And as we mentioned in our podcast, when we talked about nationalism a few weeks ago, the world is watching and taking cues from how God's people respond to moments like this. And when we respond in ways that are unreflective, that are one-sided, that seem to prioritize and elevate certain issues over others, I think we open ourselves to the kinds of skepticism and criticism and sort of being written off in ways that don't help our mission and don't help the cause of Christ in the world. So let's learn from what just happened and let's go forward in hope and faith.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.